What a blessing. We've got just a few minutes before we got a baptism this morning, so I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, rather quickly. I want to talk to the fathers a little bit, and really to the whole church concerning this portion of Scripture. I'll do the best I can to condense it and get you out of here on time so that nothing burns at the home or whatever. But if you look at verse number 6 of Galatians chapter 4. Now, Galatians is just a mini Romans. This is, I believe, the first book or one of the first books that Paul wrote. I'm thinking he's around 49 years old when he wrote the book of Galatians. And he's conveying the truth and really refuting the desire for the Judaizers to produce some kind of way of getting the law back into things. And he's pushing it back and saying, no, you started out in the Spirit. Don't be so foolish to go into the flesh. And giving us the opportunity to understand a little bit more of Christian liberty out of Galatians. But it's interesting because we're talking about relationships with the Father. And we're talking about our Heavenly Father. Now, dads are kind of interesting. How many dads in here feel like sometimes that you don't really have a voice? Raise your hand, just be honest. Sometimes in the home, you feel like everything flows really well when you stay quiet. And we think that way at times. It's not true. But dads are kind of unique individuals. Someone said that you can tell what was the best year of your father's life because he seems to freeze that clothing style and ride it out. I don't know if that's true or not, but some of the ties have got to go. That's why I don't get them from Goodwill or from a garage sale. So I try to stay a little bit relevant with the tie thing. Someone else said, I gave my father $100 and said, buy yourself something that will make your life easier. So he went out and bought a present for my mom. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what someone said. We wondered why when a child laughed, he belonged to the daddy, but when he had a really saggy diaper, he belonged to the mom. The first half of our lives is ruined by our parents, and the second half is ruined by our children. I don't know if that's necessarily true. But on a more serious level, dad is usually the son's hero and the daughter's first love. The father is someone that you can look up to no matter how tall you get. Someone said that my Father's Day gift to you, this is the wife speaking, my Father's Day gift to you is to let you be in charge just for one day. So, but if we think about the heart as a garden, we need to pull weeds. And there are times when we have to understand that our children's hearts are gardens too. And there's things that grow in there. And they always do best when the father is present. They do better when the dad is there to put their arm around them and to love them and to know when the growing season is and to be able to stand back and watch how good God is. The devoted father came into the room where his 8-year-old boy was dying of an incurable disease. The child, sensing that he was not going to get well, he asked his father, Daddy, am I going to die? Why, son, are you afraid to die? The child looked up with tears in his eyes to his father and replied, I'm not afraid to die if God is like you. We need to ask ourselves, are we the kind of father God wants us to be? I think the first step in that is to understanding what a father looks like, what our heavenly father looks like. And I think we can get an idea of that from the scriptures. When we become a born-again Christian, we are actually entering into the family of God. But we're entering into the family three ways. We are being born into the family of God because we've been born again. We, of course, enter in through marriage. If you look at the scriptures, we see that Jesus already said, I do. And so we enter into that covenant relationship when we say, I do, like a wedding. We also enter into the family of God, not only because we are born into the family, not only because we're married into the family, but also we are adopted into the family. I had an opportunity to talk to some folks that have adopted children, and you talk about the love they have for them. It's there, and they love them like their own. It's a blessed thing. And so since we are in the family, we have become heirs. The word heirs means a person who inherits or has the right of inheritance in the property of another following the latter's death, a person who inherits all the property of a deceased person as by descent relationship. And it's also a legal process. And so as I'm reading this passage and thinking about this recently, heard a sermon on it, but I brought it into my own understanding and read it, and I see that the Trinity is here involved in this passage. I like verses like 1 John 5:7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, of course the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. I like that verse because it mentions the Trinity, but the Trinity is all through the Scriptures. And in this particular verse, verse number 6, if you look at it with me, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In this particular verse, we see the Trinity and how each one of them work in all of this, and each person of the Godhead works in all of this. But because of time, I think it's important for me to just get into this. I think, first of all, we need to understand that God is our Father. We see that in verses 26 through 29 of the third chapter. Look with me, if you would, if I read it here rather quickly. It says in verse number 26 is, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So it says here, you are all the children of God. But we understand this by faith. And so we understand that the law does not adopt us. We're not adopted by the law. We're adopted by the gospel of Jesus Christ through our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's how we are adopted into the family of God. We are born into the family. We are, of course, married into this family. But as we're thinking about being part of the children of God, this verse mentions that. By faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so it's talking about being baptized. The word baptized here is the word immersed. And so we're not talking about water baptism. We're talking about being immersed into the family of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we understand that it is something that takes place within the heart. It says, for as many as you have been baptized into, have put on Christ Jesus. Put on Christ. But then in verse number 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, not necessarily saying it's taking away from race. We're not saying there's no more gender. What he's saying, no matter what race you are, no matter what gender you are, you can be part of the family of Christ by receiving Christ as your Savior. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise. Look at the verse. It's actually a promise that you become heirs according to the promise. You are in the family of God. And so I want to ask you, the first question I want to ask you is God your Father? Many times we pray that way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But do you have the right to call him your Father? And if you have not been born from above, then you have not the right to call him your Father. There needs to be that connection first, and we see that here. I like this passage, and I like this particular portion of Scripture, because as I was reading this, and some of the commentaries was talking about how we are united into the family through the Father and the Father's love. One of the commentaries I read, listen to this, this is what he said. It involves that the father and the child shall have kindred life. That's the desire. The father bestowing and the child possessing. A life which is derived, and because derived, kindred. And because kindred, unfolding itself in likeness to the father that gave it. And it requires that between the father's heart and the child's heart, there shall pass in blessings interchange in quick correspondence, answering love, flashing backwards and forwards like lightning that touches the earth and then rises again. What an eloquent way of saying that you have been united with the father, and because of this, you can speak to him. And he speaks to you through his word like lightning as it strikes the ground. And as like it bounces back up to the heavens that quick, you can speak to your God and your Father hears you. What an incredible thought as we think of God as our Father, and we see that in the passage. But it is so inclusive because it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or whether you're Greek. It doesn't matter whether you're bond or whether you're free. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. You can come to Christ. Christ is calling you. He's calling you this morning to come to him. Like a father beckoning his child, would you please come? I think how quick we go to our father's voice, especially my sons. Curtis! And they're right there. That's a good thing. But it's amazing because our God speaks. And our God speaks through many things, but the greatest way that he'll speak to you is through some preacher standing up, and even though he's not eloquent, he will read the scriptures to you, and it will touch your soul. And the Spirit of the God of heaven will speak to you and bear witness with you that you're his. But this morning, if you have not come to Christ, I would say the first thing you can do is understand that God is your Father in heaven when you come to him. And the passage explains that. I think the next thing I want you to see is Jesus is our Savior. Because in verses 1 through 5, look with me in your Bible. And by the way, if you do write in your Bible, verses 1 through 3 tell us what we were. Verses 4 through 4 and 5 tell us what God has done. And then verses 6 and 7 really tell us what we are now once we've come to him. But look what it says, if you would, with me in verse number 1 through 5. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so this is really the desire of God, that we would be adopted, and that we would receive him, and to be part of the family. I think it's important for us to understand this a little more, and because of the sake of time, I just want to encourage you that Jesus Christ is our Savior. We are not adopted through the law. We are adopted through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why the gospel is so important. And for us not to shy back from giving the gospel. I think we need to constantly be saying something to somebody today about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was encouraged by recently leading a young man to the Lord, a 45-year-old, maybe just before he died. And he came to Christ. The other day I had a fella come to the church, and he was spraying for bugs and looking for mice, and his new guy, he's 31 years old. And the guy that he actually replaced had quit and moved on, and he'd already been with the company for a year, but now he's part of our church, and so I get to see him when he comes in. His name is Kyle. And it's interesting because my desire is that Kyle would know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, I could care less about the bill he gave me. I could care less about what he's doing, you know, in the building. I care for one thing. I want to know if Kyle is going to go to heaven or not. That's what I want to know. And so when Kyle came in the office, I gave him about a 10-minute lesson on how to be saved. I took him into another room, opened up a Bible, and I took the little small New Testament. I showed him page number 115 says this, and let's look over here. And then he asked me a question. Why are you taking me bits and pieces? Why can't I just start reading in John? I said, that'd be good. You can start reading in Matthew, I mean. Why can't I start? You go ahead and do that. But I'm showing you how you can get to heaven, Kyle, because you don't know if you have another day. I told him there are two choices. When you die, you're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, guess where you're going? I love you enough to tell you the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do we keep our mouths closed all the time? I think it's important for all of us to rise in these latter days to be able to say, Jesus saves still. It's important for us to understand that Jesus is our Savior. But in closing, of course, I think it's important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. Look at verse number 6. It says, and because you are sons. What an absolute statement. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. That's a powerful, powerful sentence, isn't it? To think that the Holy Spirit has been sent into our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven. But he allowed his Spirit, as he said, the Comforter was going to come. Jesus in spirit form would come and abide in your heart, and your body would become a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty powerful. But what happens here is that it's part of the relationship you have with God. The Holy Spirit is in our hearts. But also that God is our refuge. Look what the Bible says. It says in verse number 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. It's interesting because this word Abba means Father, of course. But it's also used as a term of tender endearment by a beloved child. Someone who emotionally is moved to call his father Daddy or Papa. It's an affectionate term. But it's dependent upon relationship with the Father. You see, I don't think you really understand this or can understand it unless you've been saved. You could be as religious as you want to and not understand the Father. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Because in my Father's house there are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. You see, it's important for us to go back and remember that He is our Father. Daddy. I think this word involves so many things, but the word Abba involves access. That because we are His Son, we can enter into His throne room through the precious blood of Jesus Christ and ask our Father anything. We have access. We also have affection. That the God who stills the sea can still your heart and keep it calm. The God who produces so much concerning the fields and the stars and controls really the atmosphere. Is a God who we can rely upon to give us what we need as far as affection, the passion and the pity of the Almighty God. You have this because He is your Father. He is your Daddy. One of the things I often need is assurance. Abba, Father, gives me the assurance. The Spirit comforts me and gives me that ability and that assurance that I need. And so we have somewhere to go when we're hurt. You have somewhere to go when you're hurt. You have somewhere to go when you're in pain, when you're afraid, and when you're lonely. You have some place to go. You say, well, my dad passed away. You have a Heavenly Father that will comfort you, listen to you, guide you, help you, strengthen you. You see, there's a deeper voice than Dad's, a secret sound within, so only you can hear. It is a voice of God requesting that you would draw near. And since the voice is love, there is no need that you should fear when God is near. And he desires for you to respond like a son and call him Father. And at times you may even say, Abba, Father, I need your help. The first thing I want you to know this morning is that in order for him to be your father, you must be born again. Going to church is not good enough. Oh, you feel good when you come, but it's not good enough for you to get to heaven. You must be born again. You must be saved. He will adopt you. You say, well, nobody loves me. People reject me. He will never reject you. He will receive anybody that comes to him, and he will in no wise cast you out. Aren't you glad you have a heavenly Father? Sometimes I hear the men in the mornings on Tuesdays, they repeat, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know the prayer. And I'm thinking, I wonder how many people in this restaurant really know that he is the Father. He needs to be treated like that, respected. But also, you can come to him when your heart needs him. You say, well, I've already received Christ. That's wonderful. Now you have a Father in heaven that means best even in the hard times. How many have had hard times? Raise your hand. Yeah. Hello. Yeah. I think there's a war against the saints, don't you? I think Satan's trying everything he can to shut you up so you won't talk about the Father in heaven. Would you talk about him this week? When you pray this afternoon around the table, would you speak tenderly to the Father who loves you in heaven and has provided for you? And someday you'll see him face to face. What a day that will be. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, maybe you're sitting here and you say, Pastor Howell, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. But I'd like to know if Jesus would receive me, if Jesus would heal me of my sin. I'm willing to be saved today. Is there anyone who would say, Pastor, I need to be saved? Is there anyone like that? Just lift up your hand and put it back down again. No one's looking around. I need Jesus Christ in my life. Anyone like that this morning? And Christian, you have a Father in heaven who loves you. Have you talked to him recently? He is so ready to hear you. Why don't you come to him? Maybe there's some things in your life that shouldn't be there, and you know it. Your Father's not pleased. Then come. This is an old-fashioned altar, and talk to him about it. Tell him you're sorry. Tell him to give you strength so that you can be what he wants you to be. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just please stand? No one looking around this morning. This is an opportunity for you to respond. If you need to come, you come. Just say, yes, Lord, yes. Have your will and have your way. I'll say, yes, Lord, yes. I'll trust you and obey. Spirit speaks to me. With my whole heart, I'll agree. My answer will be yes. Lord, yes. As the piano's playing, maybe there's some more that would say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Father's Day. It's a good thing, right? Our Father in heaven. You go ahead and be seated if you. We have a baptism.
Should we get a stool for you to stand on?
Thank you all for being here. It's a great opportunity for me to be baptized here at Grace. I grew up in a Christian family. I had the privilege to be born in a Christian family. I think that's a great blessing. Anyone who's born in a Christian family has truly a great blessing. I mean, it's an opportunity to hear the gospel. So I grew up in a Christian family. I was born in a Christian family. I went to church all my life. I was in Sunday school from the age of 3. And I remember when I was 5 years old, I heard the gospel message from my Sunday school teacher. And at that young age, I had a very limited and basic understanding of the gospel and what it meant or what it means. And at that age, I prayed the prayer, I guess, to put it in those terms. I continued with life. I kept going to church, continued growing up in church. At the age of 11, I was baptized in a New Testament Baptist church where my family still goes and where I grew up in. And I went through high school, and I got to my freshman year of college, and I said to myself, I really haven't been living at all for the Lord this far. My life in high school did not reflect Christ at all. I was far from Him. And came to the realization my freshman year of college that I really wasn't saved. I think I committed an error that I think a lot of people who are born into Christianity, to say it like that, commit. I was trusting in a prayer. I remember when I was 5, I was so preoccupied with the order of the words and saying everything right. And I don't want to be misunderstood, our faith, faith for salvation is many times expressed through a prayer, but it's truly believing with your whole heart that Jesus was the Christ who came to the earth to save humanity. And at my freshman year in college is when I came to that realization, and I cried out to God and said, Lord, I know that your Son was the Christ who came to save humanity, and I believe in His name, and please forgive my sins. So when I was a freshman in college, back in 2013 was when I gave my life to the Lord. And I understand that baptism is now the next step in obedience to show that I identify with Christ. And I want to do it before all of you, since this is the church I go to now. I've been really appreciative to all of you, and also to everyone in the Spanish church as well that I've been helping out with. I'm very grateful to everyone who has helped me out and been such a blessing to me. And I know that many of them are here right now. I'll just tell them in Spanish briefly what I told you guys. A todos mis hermanos de habla hispana, quisiera decirle lo mismo que les acabo de decir a mis hermanos angloparlantes. Tuve la dicha de nacer en una familia cristiana, lo cual para mí ha sido una gran bendición. Y siempre estuve en la iglesia desde que tenía 5 años. Siempre estuve los miércoles y los domingos, siempre estuve en la iglesia. Y pues para mí, pues, como les digo, pues fue de gran bendición el estar en la iglesia constantemente. Cuando tenía 5 años, hice una profesión de fe al recitar una oración. Solo que en aquel entonces, pues lo que para mí lo que era lo más importante es que yo recitara perfectamente la oración, ¿verdad? Que la recitara pues así de una manera pues perfecta. Y pues bueno, pasé de, pues seguí creciendo y seguí asistiendo a la iglesia y cuando llegué a la universidad, estuve en mi primer año en la U y me di cuenta de que pues hasta entonces pues no había vivido para Dios, o sea que no era salvo. O sea, al reflexionar sobre mi vida, pues me di cuenta de que toda mi vida hasta ese momento pues no había sido una vida marcada por Cristo. Y en ese momento pues dije, pues la verdad es que cuando tenía 5 años y cuando recité esa oración, pues no fue por fe, o sea, fue por obligación. Y me había también bautizado a los 11 años y era algo que en aquel entonces pues era lo que mis amigos estaban haciendo también, y para sumarme a ellos y para sumarme a lo que estaba de moda en aquel entonces, pues me bauticé. Y entonces, o sea que no había sido salvo, y me di cuenta de eso en el año 2013, junto antes de que yo empezara a venir aquí a esta iglesia. Y pues en mi dormitorio clamé al Señor y le dije, pues Señor, pues si no soy salvo, pues me entrego por completo a ti. Entiendo que tu Hijo pues fue el Cristo que vino a la tierra para salvar a la humanidad, y por tanto pues te pido que en este momento me salves, si no soy salvo, y de aquí en adelante pues quiero empezar a vivir para ti, quiero servirte. Y reconozco que el bautismo ahora es el siguiente paso de obediencia pues en la vida cristiana. Y bueno, yo sé que ha sido larga la disertación, así que les pido perdón, pero ahora sí quiero bautizarme.
Estamos muy contentos por la decisión de Mario. I'm very happy for Mario González. He made this decision for the Lord, so he's gonna, so vamos a bautizarlos. So vamos a bautizarlo. Mario González viene a recibir a Cristo y se viene a bautizar en el nombre del Padre, del Hijo, del Espíritu Santo.